Welcome. This service is brought to you by the Edinburgh Free Church of Scotland, continuing. Turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we wish to look at the words that we have in verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The Lord hath sought out him a man after his own heart. We are looking this evening at the continuing account of the reign of Saul. Saul has been appointed king. He has had a wonderful victory over the Ammonites. The picture we now bring to him before us is Samuel rebuking Saul for his disobedience. And there are a few things that we want to look at this evening. Without faith, without obedience, without hope. These three things. Without faith, without obedience, and without hope. And the first thing we will notice is that they all three follow on one from the other. Without true saving faith, there is ultimately no true obedience. And without true obedience, there is, in fact, no hope. Faith we see associated with hope in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. At the beginning, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without true saving faith, there is ultimately no obedience. And without obedience, there is no hope. And that's what we find here this evening. Now, when you come to the portion before us, we find that Saul has reigned for 2 years. It's 2 years into his reign. And we now see that Israel is just like every other nation. That's the way they are behaving. They're just like every other nation. Where does their rejection of God get them? It gets them to the place where they are this evening. Saul is acting just like any other king. They've rejected God. And this is where the rejection gets them. And that's always the case. When the church rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, when it rejects God as the one to whom it must follow, then this is where it brings them to. Saul is here without faith. We begin to see that. Saul is a man that, however he looked like a king, he wasn't God's king. He was just like any other king. And now he is. You see him without faith. And you notice what great things faith can do. When you go to Hebrews and chapter 11, you see that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to please God. But you also see in chapter 11 and verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and so on. What do we find with Saul here? We find that there is no leadership. There is no proper leadership. We notice that his army, that Israel now has an army. It is an army now under Saul of 3,000 men, 2,000 with himself, 1,000 with Jonathan. Why should Israel have such an army like that? Is it that Saul is like other kings, having to have almost a bodyguard as long as the king is safe? Israel now is an army. It's never had an army before because it's trusted in the Lord, but it now needs an army. It's just like every other nation. But do you notice that Israel is now subdued? Israel is now under the dominion of the Philistines. That's where their king has brought them. You see that towards the end of the chapter when it says that the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man who shared in his cutter, his axe and his mattock, because they didn't even have weapons. They had to even go to the Philistines for the agricultural instruments to be sharpened, because lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. Israel is now dominated by the Philistines. And you know, that's what happens to the church. When the church hasn't got leadership that follows the Lord, it ends up in submission to the world. The church seeks simply to please the world. It has peace with the Philistines, but it's dominated by the Philistines. Am I right? We have that today, do we not? You go back in the history of the Church of Scotland, and everything has been taken out of the Westminster Confession of Faith that would offend a Roman Catholic, for example. The Residual Free Church have just done the same thing. Not because they can show theologically that the Westminster Confession of Faith is wrong, but simply because it might be offensive. And Saul is now a king with only 3,000 men, 2,000 protecting himself, 1,000 protecting his son Jonathan. But Israel has no influence. Saul has no influence. Has God taken God's people out of Egypt and the bondage in Egypt for the Egyptian pharaohs to be replaced by the Philistines? That's what's happening. The children of Israel at this time are in bondage. And what's going to happen? Well, it takes one young man on the scene to have the courage of faith, and that man is Jonathan. Saul's son Jonathan. We are told Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Here is a man of faith. Here is the man that will not accept this bondage that God's people is in, that God's people find themselves in. Here is a man that will go out and fight against the Philistines. And it is faith. This is the first time we come across Jonathan in the Bible. But what a wonderful character Jonathan is. He has such a love for David, a love for God's truly anointed king. He has a love for God's cause. And you see that loving character come out in his dealings with David. And yet you see a man who is willing to go out, a commander, who is willing to go out and confront the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. Surely that's the wonderful character that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was there that was more loving to the poor sinner that came to him? Who was it that came and sat with the publicans and sinners? Who was it that reached out and showed his great love to his cause, and yet at the same time showed such righteous indignation in the temple when he cast out the money changers and those that sold doves? Who was there that spoke out so clearly against the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, here in the Old Testament, it's as though Saul is being reminded of the Messiah that was to come. Saul, who had no faith. He's without faith. He's accepting that. He appears to be accepting this situation. He's got 3,000 and he sends everybody else home. And yet Jonathan, by faith, comes and defeats the Philistines, the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. There is the man of faith. And do you notice what happens when Jonathan lifts up the banner, when Jonathan by faith lifts up the banner of God's people, the Philistines, the Lord's people are an abomination to the Philistines. And that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. You see, the Philistines were happy enough. They kept an eye on God's people. But when they had them subdued, and when they had their mouths closed, everything was fine. But as soon as Jonathan, the man of faith, comes and destroys the garrison, the God's people are an abomination in the sight of the Philistines. My friend, how many politically correct congregations and denominations are there in our country today who simply seek to be politically correct so that they can't be seen to be stepping out of line? They're just like Saul. They don't want to say anything that will offend the Philistines. But Jonathan wasn't such a man. Jonathan, the young man, what Israel needed at this time was a leader. And in Saul, they didn't have a leader. It was a young man that came along, Saul's son that came along. And he, it was, that by faith took on that. And as soon as he did, the Philistines, God's people became an abomination. And my friend, one of the things today is that when it comes to the church, God says to us, beware lest all men speak well of you. When all men speak well of God's cause, because God's people's mouths are closed and they won't say a word because they don't want to offend. They don't want to offend the Roman Catholic. They don't want to offend the world. They don't want to offend anybody. And they only use words that are like butter. But not Jonathan. Jonathan, by faith, destroyed the garrison of the Philistines. Well, we've got something to learn, have we not? Without faith, Saul is without faith. But Jonathan, this young man, and notice also, secondly, with regards to Saul, he's without obedience. Flows from it. You notice he, in verse 9, he offers up a burnt offering. He offered the burnt offering. Now, why did he offer the burnt offering? Well, he gives us some of the reasons himself, and you can actually understand some of these reasons. Perhaps we ourselves can sympathize with Saul. Here he is, we are told that there is a vast army that's coming against him. When you read in verse, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. My friend, that's how would you not be afraid? Would you not be afraid of that? And then we discover that his own people are deserting him, and they're waiting for Samuel. Samuel would come down on the seventh day, and he's waited and he's waited. But while he's waiting, his army is getting less. He's left with 600 men. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Gideon. Remember how Gideon is first seen hiding from the Midianites. And we've mentioned this before. And the Lord comes to Gideon and says to him, and calls him, he says, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon was not a mighty man of valor. Gideon was hiding, threshing wheat in the threshing floor, hiding from the Midianites. But you see what God was going to do with Gideon. God was going to raise him up, and he showed him a wonderful sign. And Gideon called that place and made an altar there. It was Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Gideon's heart was right with God, and he went out and destroyed the altars of Baal. And remember then when he went out against the army was whittled down to 22,000, then to 10,000, and then to 300 people, 300 men, half the number that Samuel has here. And when the people that Gideon was coming against, the very same words are used about them. They are like the sand and the seashore for number. It's the exact same words that are used that Gideon is coming up against. And he's got half the number that Saul has. What's Saul going to do? Well, we are told he makes excuse for his sin. Came to pass as soon as he had made, and if he'd only had patience and believed in the word of God, he would have had obedience and waited for, he'd only waited another half an hour or whatever, Samuel would have come. But he gives us a reason. I saw that the people were scattered. You see, he's walking by sight, you see. I saw that the people were scattered from me. They were departing from him. As the seventh day came and they began to lose heart and off they went. And thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. He's making excuse. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. My friend, why didn't he force himself to repent and call upon the name of the Lord? He didn't do that. He could just as easily have been forced to call upon the name of the Lord. But you see, Saul is superstitious. That's what's wrong with him. Full of superstition. Things are going wrong, things are bad, and therefore he turns to the superstition. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself there and offered up a burnt offering. It's just like the children of Israel before, when they took the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that that would win them the battle. My friend, how many religions are there today? And it's mere superstition. It's superstition. And it is filled with absolute disobedience. Superstition is disobedience to God. And Samuel and Saul here is full of that superstition. My friend, things go wrong, let's go and light a candle. Things go wrong, let's go and do this. Things go wrong, let's do to Hail Marys. Let's do this, that, and the other. It's all superstition. What Saul needed to do was to force himself to cry out and get the people to cry unto the Lord. He doesn't do that. He exercises superstition. Here is a king that has turned away in disobedience to the Lord. And, my friend, we have royalty today. And Her Majesty the Queen, at this point in time, acknowledges outwardly, at least, the Christian religion as the religion of this nation. But Prince Charles, who is to follow on after her, has already indicated that he will reject the God of the Bible. He will reject the Christian religion, and he will turn to superstition and idolatry. Saul was told that he would not be the king, and that his descendants would not be on the throne because of their turning away from the Lord. My friend, what a poor day it will be when we have royalty, if he ever becomes king. What a poor day it will be when we have a king who will reject the Bible, who will reject the God of the Bible, and who will reject that this country is a Christian country. Saul did that to his own peril. And the Lord said unto Saul, "Thou fool, what hast thou done? Thou fool," he says, "thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord shall seek him out a man after his own heart, And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Without obedience, without faith, he's now without obedience. Now, my friend, the third thing is, he's without hope. And God's people are without. Why are they without hope? Why are they without hope? Because he doesn't have God's blessing. The Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilead. And Samuel said to him, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. You see, he doesn't now have God's blessing. Before this, he had the promises that if he continued and was obedient to the Lord would bless him. But the Lord has now taken away that promise and have taken away his blessing. Jonathan will not be the king. Jonathan himself acknowledges that. You see, there is now no hope for Saul. And there is no hope for God's people through Saul. As you will see in the next chapter, it is not Saul that will redeem Israel. It is Jonathan that will bring the victory to Israel, the man of faith. That is how God will never forget, never forsake his people. He will raise one up, but it won't be Saul. Saul is the king. And even when here Jonathan does raise up the standard and defeat the Philistines, the word goes out that all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. What pride, you see? There's pride here. It's not this proud king who's going to be the deliverer of Israel at this time. It will be Jonathan. And then again, as you know later on, when they come against Goliath, it's not Saul that's going to deliver him. It's the man of faith, David. You see, we've been shown here the folly and how vain it is to imagine that Saul is going to save Israel. He's no faith. He has no obedience. He makes excuse for his sin. And he's full of pride. And my friend, whenever there is a leader, a king of that nature that will stand against God, you can be assured that that king will not deliver God's people, will not be a blessing to a nation, because they don't have the blessing of God. There is only one way in which Israel as a nation would be blessed, and that is through Jonathan. God willing, we'll see that next week, how Jonathan is the one that delivers the man of faith. He's the one that brings hope. But there is no hope in Saul. And my friend, today there is no hope in the worldly kings of this world. There is no hope in vain man. There is only one king. And that's why the church today ought to rejoice, because we do have a king who was faithful in everything. Not even King David, but David's greater son. David, who wasn't perfect. Remember how David even sinned. But there was a difference between David and a difference between Saul. Saul sinned and made excuse because his heart wasn't right with God. David sinned and he repented, because at the end of the day, David was a man after God's own heart. Despite all of his failings, despite all of his sin, David was a man after God's own heart. But we don't even look to David. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true king. And my friend, while God withdraws the blessing from Saul, the Lord places all the blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing that you could ever want is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing. When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, where he reigns, the storehouses are opened, and every blessing, every grace, everything that you need to overcome the wiles of the devil in the world are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. While Saul withdraws his blessing, when God withdraws his blessing from Saul, he will place his blessings upon David, but ultimately upon David's greater son. There is where the blessing will be. And while you come to Saul in these days where they didn't even have any weapons, the Philistines didn't allow them to have weapons. They kept an eye on them. The Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people all the weapons that they need. They have they're not carnal weapons of warfare. They're not the weapons of going out and subduing nations and claiming nations for an individual and using weapons of carnal weapons of warfare to do so, as has been done in the name of Christ. That's all it is, in the name of Christ in days past. But the Christian church has spiritual weapons. The weapons of its warfare are spiritual and not carnal. And Christ has given to us all these weapons: faith, hope, love, salvation, the gospel, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Christian has all the weapons at his disposal and are to be used by the Christian. But if you look at Saul is now told that the dynasty, he will lose the kingdom as well later on when he again disobeys God, but he loses now the promise that thy seed shall be upon the throne forever. He loses that. In other words, there is no victory to be found in Saul, but there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. David will be set upon the throne, and the blessing that God had always intended for his king will be placed upon David, and David will be told, and thy seed, there will be the blessings, and a kingdom established, an eternal, an everlasting kingdom. And that kingdom has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are in a far better position today than the Israelite was in the day of Saul. It doesn't mean to say that when the church stands up and speaks the gospel, that there won't be the same response today that the Philistines had, that they had them in abomination. When the church today speaks out, the world will have them in abomination. But my friend, we have a wonderful king. They went and they hid themselves. We are told that they went and they hid themselves in caves. They were afraid. They were frightened. Why were they frightened? Why were they afraid? I tell you, they had every reason to be frightened and afraid, because they had a king that wouldn't lead them. It took a Jonathan to come out and lead them, the son. But Jonathan wasn't the king. Saul was the king. They had no king to lead them. They had no king. They had a king that was disobedient to God and a king that brought no hope. And I'm telling you, if I'd been there, I'd have been frightened in the caves with such a king. But my friend, that's not the kind of king that the Lord, that the church has today. It will still be thought an abomination. It will still have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we have a king that God has blessed, that God has given to us, who has given us the weapons of our warfare, and who in whom the victory is to be found. In other words, the hope is to be found in Jesus Christ, our King. What great blessings the Lord has given to us today when we have the Word of God and when we have such a King as the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, let us then come this evening. Let us be bold in the gospel. Let us not be afraid. Let us not go and hide in the caves, but let us, with love and with grace, speak the word in love. May we be enabled to bring the word in love to an unbelieving world. And may we do so resting and trusting in this great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save his church. Let us then join together in a word of prayer. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee that we have the example in the Old Testament of a king that is after man's heart, and yet compromising And it took Jonathan, his son, a man of faith, to rise up. And we thank thee that Jonathan was such a character, a lovely character that we read of in the scripture, that thou art the God that gave such a blessing to Israel in the character of Jonathan. But we thank thee above all that thou hast given to us thy beloved son, Jesus Christ, in whom thy people can have all the confidence, who leads his people into battle, in whom they have the victory, and who is the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Bless each one of us now. Go before us in the rest of this night. Pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 20. Psalm 20 from the beginning of the psalm. Jehovah, hear thee in the day when trouble he doth send. And let the name of Jacob's God thee from all ill defend. O let him help send from above, out of his sanctuary, from Zion, his own holy hill. Let him give strength to thee. And we're going to sing to the end of the verse, Mark 5, and the tune is Orton. Psalm 20, from verses 1 to 5, the tune is Orton. Jehovah, hear thee in the day when trouble he doth send. Day at the usual hours of 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. The prayer meeting next Thursday, God willing, at 7:30 on Zoom and 8 p.m. on Sermon Audio. And the congregation at some point will be wondering when we may be going back into the church. This session is keeping a watching brief on that. As we have said before, we won't go in until we have Wi-Fi in the church. Unfortunately, we haven't got that in us yet, but when we do, we will let the congregation know in plenty of time, and we hopefully will intimate it in due course. These are all the intimations that, all God willing, will conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.